It will not be, as sometimes is portrayed, a time of just great peace in which, you know, everyone's going around like Pollyanna or Goody Two-Shoes. There will still be real people, real stubborn, perverse, unbelieving people. The difference is Satan will be bound and Jesus and his saints will be ruling here on this earth. Civilization will reach heights it never has attained in the present time because sin is being dealt with and the sons of God shall rule with, as we pointed out, with both blessing and the ability to curse and destroy. This double necessity, things are necessitated by the sin in the earth. Now, this is a very real situation. It is not far off. Now, the problem with the earth, as it is today, is in relationships. We talk about the day when we'll be able to fly up to the moon. There'll be Cook's tours of the moon. We'll have cars that you don't have to steer. You don't have to brake because these things will be done automatically by things embedded in the highway or by something transmitted. And all kinds of things that, you know, the computers get better and better. Now they can do several billion calculations a second till it gets to where it boggles the mind. Well, 10 years from now, you'll probably be wearing such a computer on your wrist. That's the way things are going. But nothing is improved. We're no better off than the days of Job. Because life does not consist of computers or transportation. Life consists of relationships. And relationships are all messed up on the earth. Education in America has not produced better relationships. Money doesn't produce better relationships. Better furniture doesn't produce better relationships. You can find just as good relationships in an impoverished nation as we have in the United States of America. The one essential thing, which is for people to love God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves, is a problem of relationships. It does not exist in the world today. That's all that's wrong with the world. Everything else is beautiful. But we can't get our act together. And the reason for relation, and the world is coming to realize this, is why we have the plethora of psychologists and psychiatrists and education and endless talk. But things don't change. Because the problem is not solvable by man. The problem of relationships comes from sin. The problem of relationships comes from sin. And sin, as we've said many times, consists of three parts. Trusting in the world for security instead of God. That is attachment to the world, putting your hope in the world. Secondly, the lusts which dwell in our flesh. And finally, the desire to rule ourselves. Those three things comprise sin. First, trusting in the world and in society that man causes for our security and our way of life instead of in God. Secondly, the lusts which dwell in our flesh, the satanic lusts of which we see so much in drugs. We have such an educated nation, so many opportunities, and it's being slain by a truly asinine thing of people bending their heads over apparatus and snorting cocaine. If you stand back and look at it, for a civilized people, it's pretty pathetic. And yet, civilization isn't run by civilization. It's run by demons. And that's why people that are educated know better and indulge in cannibalism and perversion and dope and everything else. It's because of demonic pressure. It's because of sin. And then thirdly, the desire of man, as we see cropping up as the charismatic move is turning and becoming the great spirit of religious delusion as men, and when I had a magazine came this last week, it's all power. How you can have power with God. You can ride on the resurrection and atonement of Jesus and have power. You can build the world with power. You can bring them to Jesus in power, power, power. What is not realized by the people that espouse these things is man is in control. See, you use the gospel, you use the resurrection, you use the Holy Spirit to solve the problems of the world. You can't do that, see? That's self-will. That's guided by man's brain. We're not to use the Holy Spirit or the resurrection or the atonement to do anything. We don't use them. The Holy Spirit uses them. And this third grade area of presumption, this third grade area of sin, first worldliness, secondly lust, and thirdly presumption, this third grade area is a real problem in our time, and the church doesn't understand it. And so we hear this thing, do great things for God. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a wrong spirit. That's an antichrist spirit. God didn't call us to do great things for Him. That's not Bible. But you see, it's so true of our culture that you, if I hadn't backed up with all this explanation, you'd say, oh, that's right, Brother Thomas, we've got to get out and do great things for God. No, you don't. All that you've got to do is just obey the Lord each day and do what He says. That's all. And I think if you'll serve the Lord truly, you'll find out that's all you can manage. So we've had a lot of claptrap, and religion always produces an abundance of claptrap. And God is calling us back today to apostolic, New Testament, Christianity, simple cross-carrying obedience, patient abiding in the Lord, doing His will without trying to be anything, religious or otherwise, just common, decent, God-fearing, Christ-trusting people, and that's all God has ever wanted. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And all this stuff about doing big things in power is antichrist. It's not God. It's not God. Now, the problem with the world of today is relationships. And the factor that produces problems in relationships are these three forms of sin: worldliness, lust, and presumption or self-will. These three things abiding in us prevent loving relationships. Now think about that. Sin prevents harmony. So no matter how many computers and how much education and how much money is spent, if all the nations of the world were to sign a truce, no matter what happens, the chaos will get increasingly more profound. Because only Jesus Christ has the power to deliver from sin. And until we're delivered from sin, we cannot get along. Put two men on the earth. The first man born on the earth murdered the second. Cain was the first man born on the earth. Abel was the second. The first man born on the earth murdered the second. It's a problem in relationships. And the root of the problem is sin. And until that is corrected, the chaos will become more profound. So we see three great stages of civilization. First, the one we're in now, which is kind of the beginning of the outer darkness, I guess, where we have to labor without the glory of God being present in our lives, just by blind faith in God and His Word. Secondly, a time in which the Spirit of God will fill the earth, coming through these oaks of righteousness that God has formed, through people. The Spirit is not going to be poured out, just dumped out. It's going to come through people in whom God and Jesus are dwelling in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. These vessels of glory are being prepared now. And that's part of the sounding of the alarm, is that this level of experience that we've had to this point That is, salvation and the baptism are not adequate. They're not adequate for two aspects of life. One is the coming tribulation. Now, if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, America soon shall be visited with violent judgment. And being saved and filled with the Spirit, unless you're really living in the Spirit, I mean being saved and having spoken in tongues and now attending a pillow church, you're going to have a problem in what's coming, both in the judgment on America and in the Great Tribulation. The second area of life for which the being saved and the baptism are not adequate to prepare us is this coming into the world with Jesus to bring about the destruction of sin so that relationships can be made right. Now, I'm saying a lot of things that may be new. They'll be on the audio tape and on the videotape. You can play it again and again. It's not a difficult picture, but it is a new picture, and therefore we may find it have to hear it more than once to get what's being said here. But what we're saying is we're coming near the end of civilization as we know it. That is, a world in which men strive for happiness and health and to raise their children while they're combating the lusts of their flesh and demon powers and worldliness. And that's, we're coming near the end of that. And the next level of civilization will be one in which Jesus Christ himself, with his saints, will be ruling the earth from the earthly city of Jerusalem. And this is not far off. But and then, as I said, the third level, the new heaven and earth reign. But that is so far beyond us that we cannot relate to that third level. That is a state of glory that God has prepared for mankind, that will have creatures who are no longer Adamic but are of God's nature. The form of the Adamic will be retained, but the spiritual personalities will be much more transcendently glorious. The new heaven and the new earth, we can only know that it's coming, but we cannot do anything about it, and we cannot relate to it. What is important is this which we're facing. What we're facing from now on the earth is increasing chaos, which shall terminate with the coming of the Lord. Now, praise the Lord. All right. The issue and where we're sounding the alarm is in this realm, in this realm. Today, the Lord is preparing people who will bring in this thousand-year rule with himself. See, it's not going to just come about. One day we're in this first level, and the next day we're in the second. It's going to come about through people. It's not going to come about through Jesus alone. It's going to come about through people in whom Jesus is dwelling and working. And so nothing can happen, as you see, nothing can happen to improve our world or to bring us up to a spirit-filled environment in which Satan is bound until these people have been created. It's a process of creation. We not only must be born of human parents, but we also must be born again of the Spirit, and that's just the beginning. From then on, our whole life becomes a travail and subject to travail until the Messiah is formed in us. What is being formed today is the body of the Messiah. We see that picture in Revelation 12 where the woman, the church, is in travail. It's travail, as Paul said, my little children of whom I travail until a Messiah is formed in you. And the purpose of forming the Messiah is to return with Jesus to bring us to this thousand-year realm, because the Messiah, the head and body, are going to attack the root of the problem. And what is the root of the problem? sin. What is the problem? Relationships. Murder, war, rape, perversity, adultery, all these problems in relationships. If man were without sin, without worldliness, without lust, and without presumption, today, his relationships would become perfect toward God and toward one another, and the 1,000-year period would be here. Then all of the arts and sciences, all of the technological world, all of the agricultural world, all of the business world, everything would suddenly blossom. All of man's potential would come into being, and he would be able to create a world in which there was an abundance of food, in which the child could go out and wander all day. It was that way when I was a boy. You could just leave home 6 years old, just go out and walk through the woods all day. Your mother didn't worry about your coming home at night, that some madman would take you and destroy you. Go out and pick blueberries. Just go out and wander away from home. Just a little fella. And your mother didn't worry about your coming home, because the things that are done today were not heard of in those days. But there are problems in relationships. The devil is so prominent in adult males and adult females, that children are not safe in our culture, particularly in adult males, not only in their own homes and in Christian homes with their own children and secular homes with their own children, but lurking in every mall, every plaza, every place, big towns, little towns, it doesn't matter. The demonic invasion is here and is upon us, and you can read about it in the newspaper. Because people are not acting sanely. It was in the paper that there was a consortium of judges that had got together to discuss the different problems of the law. And while they're together, one judge has a problem with the son of another judge in the hotel. I mean, at the highest levels of education and responsibility, down to the drunk in the gutter, it makes no difference. We cannot act right toward people and toward God. We need to recognize that. The world is always looking for utopia. It's never going to find it, because the problem is in sin. And only Jesus, we can make resolutions, but that thing is in us. It's in us. You can have sex education courses in high school, in Technicolor, charge admission. It isn't going to change a thing. The problem is demonic. And only Jesus can do that. So the Lord, in his wisdom, has chosen to enter into the world, coming back from the spirit realm. That we know. What has not been emphasized so much, although it's clearly scriptural, is that he is not coming alone, but with a great cloud and company of saints in whom he is dwelling, who have gone past Pentecost into the tabernacle's experience, in whom the Father and the Son are dwelling, and they are going to drive, literally drive, sin and sinners out of the earth. The devil back into the bottomless pit. The blood will run in the street. I'm talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and from then on it will be an outflowing from that battle until God's sons go through the whole earth, bringing life and healing to all who will accept, and destruction to those who resist. The nation shall be ruled with a rod of iron. They shall be broken to pieces till they're not nations anymore. But man will not be able to take refuge in the world or in worldly strength, because through Jesus Christ, the sons of God, or I should say Jesus Christ through the sons of God, shall smite these things. And the purpose of it is to destroy sin and to teach people, without the presence of the devil, to forsake worldliness and trust in God. To forsake their sins. We don't need these things. We don't need sin. It's alien to our personality, it's alien to God's kingdom, it's alien to the earth, it's an alien thing that came from a cherub, Satan, and we don't need it. Like they say about drinking, it's okay not to drink, it's okay not to sin. people. It's okay not to sin. We don't need sin to spice up our life. Every little bit of sin brings remorse and sorrow and confusion and lack of harmony. All sin produces friction and lack of harmony. So we're not doing ourselves a favor by giving way to the lusts of our flesh. We're much happier, much better off, much healthier, have a saner mind when we use the help that God has given us through Jesus and turn away from the things that are sinful. Say, what is sinful? Well, the New Testament has list after list after list, mainly in the realm of morals. All moral sin produces problems in relationships. Can you hear me? All moral sin produces problems in relationships. So you can't get away by saying, well, yeah, I know, they preach that in the church, but I'm going to do my thing. Go ahead and do it, but you're going to bring sorrow to yourself. You cannot be avoided. It's as strong as the law of gravity. It's going to operate. And when we behave immorally, I can't get over the youngsters of our nation who are bright, well-nourished, well-educated, and go into dope. It truly boggles the mind. They know that it destroys your mind. But I guess they're always hoping they'll be the exception. The same thing is true of adults that smoke. They know it destroys your health. They wouldn't commit suicide, but they are committing suicide with cigarettes. And so it goes through every area of sin, the businessman that lies and cheats, every area of life, dishonesty, injustice, the things that are not right bring sorrow to us. You can't win. Now, the point is this. The Lord Jesus today is going through His church to call from the ranks of Pentecost and anyone else who will listen. And He's saying, come on with me, I have a deeper, higher experience for you. You have walked well to this point, but I have a hundredfold experience, and it is essential, one, if you're going to stand in the days that are upon us, and two, if you're going to be resurrected when the Lord comes. I've come to the conclusion, and I stand corrected if someone can convince me otherwise, but I've come to the conclusion on the basis of the Scriptures and logic that only those who have gone on to this experience of tabernacles and who are living in the fullness of God will be given back their bodies when the Lord comes. I do not believe the Lord is going to give glorified bodies to people who do not have glorified personalities. I do not believe it. Because that would be to invest a person in whom sin is still virulent, still active, still living. Invest them with immortality. I don't believe God is going to do it. I believe that you have to attain to the resurrection. You have to attain to the resurrection spiritually in order to receive the resurrection physically. You see how that's why? Isn't that logical? It's also very scriptural. It follows Philippians 3:11, where Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. So you've got to do something with that verse. And Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And what I'm saying is that you must attain. Well, there's not many Christians that do. Not that it's all that difficult. It isn't all that difficult. It merely means being a real Christian. The problem is today in America, churchianity is not real Christianity. That's the problem. We don't have the right standard. We're not comparing ourselves with the right thing. It's like a carpenter trying to build with no level and no plumb line. He can guess. He can look and say, it looks straight. But it might be cockeyed because the terrain might be wrong. You see, and he might. You've all probably been in fun houses where they move everything off center, and you swear something is upright, and they'll have balls that will roll uphill. Have you ever seen those sort of things? You can be very deceived in terms of your environment, and that's what has happened in America. Everybody's doing it, so we figure that's Christianity. But it's not biblical. The level of Christianity is not biblical. And the people that have only the American level of Christianity, the four steps of salvation, for example, are in no way prepared to either stand in the tribulation or to be revealed with Jesus. You have to be a real Christian. That means you have to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. If you do anything less than this, you're not qualified for the Bible promises. You must do that. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to turn away from the world. Well, one way you can start is by turning off the television. That's the world in your front room. To turn away from the world, to resist the lust of the flesh, is almost impossible today. I believe that in the near future it shall become impossible. That's what I meant by the Pentecostal experience is not adequate. You have to because the tares are coming to maturity. If you want to stand when the tares come to maturity, you also must come to maturity. You can't remain an immature wheat in a day of mature tares and stand. Huh? Earthquake psychology is interesting, isn't it? You notice how people, you know, scientists have told us for years that there's going to be a major quake in Southern California, and have told us what to do. And the civil defense authorities, civil authorities who are responsible for these sorts of things, periodically issue warnings, you know, lay up some water, a couple of flashlight batteries, you know. And everybody knows it, but the architects go on and the builders go on building on the faults. They build all through Mission Valley, although the former meteorologist, chief meteorologist of this region, warned them. He said the next flood to come is going through Mission Valley. They've been warned by experts. The experts have said, this is what's going to happen. If there's a major quake, this will happen. If it happens in the middle of a population center, this is what will happen. We're unprepared. Don't get caught without water. Don't get caught without batteries because the electricity will go off for a season. And we know these things. But nobody does anything. You let the little tremor come. It's so interesting. The newspapers, you know, now we've got to do something. You know, it's the mentality that you won't buy an umbrella till you're standing in the rain. And if you go to the store to buy an umbrella and it quits raining before you get there, you say, well, I could use the money for something else. But this is human nature, isn't it? I guess that's why we have leaders. They're supposed to think for us. And so I think the civil authorities ought to maybe do something, but maybe they can't. But in any case, it's the rare individual who is that conscious and says, they said it's coming, and it'll probably be in my lifetime. I ought to give some thought to it, not buy a house that's located on a fault, and not be without water, and make some arrangements for toilet necessities and so on. I ought to do something. Instead of waiting until we have an 8.6 quake, and then say, boy, we've got to do something. Huh? When your home is around you in shambles. But that mentality is interesting, isn't it? Well, that same thing is holding true. The Lord is coming. He's coming through the Spirit today. And He's warning His people. He's saying that destruction is coming. We know that from the Scripture. We know that from history. We can see that every nation that has behaved like our nation has been visited with judgment. So it's no big mystery. But to go on and say, well, it'll be the same tomorrow and it'll be the same the next day, and wait until there's a major earthquake or until we have a financial collapse. And by the way, the monetary experts say it's coming. There's going to be a collapse of the American economy. David Wilkerson says it's coming. There's going to be a collapse of the American economy. And somehow we hear it. But when the banks are closed, they'll say, oh yeah, this is bad. That's the way we are. But you know, that's foolish, isn't it? And Proverbs teaches us that's a foolish attitude. When we hear people standing up in the pulpit, and many are today, and saying, God is judging his nation, get yourself ready. And we go on and say, well, I'm going to do my thing. All the older people, they've done their thing, and they're all right. Now I'm going to do my thing. I think it's kind of simple. I think it's kind of simple. I think anybody with any brains, any heart, and any courage, and any faith in God ought to do something about what God is saying today. What can I do? Make sure that you are living in Jesus and that you are not measuring yourself by the stuff that's going on and coasting. But today you are praying, and today you are putting Jesus first. And today you, and here's an important thing too. This that God is building, this oaks of righteousness, this instrumentality which is returning with Jesus, is the body of the Messiah. And it's built up by that which every joint supplies, according to the Scripture. How many know that's true? It's built up. And God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, tongues, helps, healings. It says the Holy Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. Now, these things that the Lord gives are kingdom talents. These are the talents. These are the talents. Now, the Lord will never excuse someone on the basis of say, well, you accepted me, so you're saved. Another thing the Lord wants and demands from every one of his servants is the use of your talents. Now, you say, I don't have any, but the Bible says, he divides to every man. The Holy Spirit divides to every man. There is no member of the body of the Messiah that does not have a talent, a ministry. Well, you say, I don't know what mine is, so I'll forget about it until the Lord rocks my boat. You don't want to do that. You might drown. Romans 12 tells you what to do. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your flesh, your torso, the bod, not your spirit, in church, while you sing little songs and do the cute little things. Your body, a living sacrifice, not a dead one. It doesn't mean commit suicide. A living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you do not do this, you will not know what your talent is. If you go through life and you do not use the talents that God has given you, according to Matthew 25, you are facing outer darkness. Outer darkness, just on the basis of not using your talents. Now, we have in America a variety of excuses for not using our talents. I think the young people think it's just so much gas, hot air, to pester them because the adults had a good time and now they want to have a good time and the adults don't want them to have a good time. The young adults and the middle-aged adults are too busy. They are doing the important things in life, in corporations, in private entrepreneurial activities. They're doing that which is too important. Maybe they're just trimming around the house. But they're doing that. The older people are too tired. Not only that, but they get tireder and tireder sitting watching the TV until they can't think anymore and finally end up in a nursing home or someplace else. The thing is that this process happens so slowly that the only people who know it's a reality are the people who are in the nursing home waiting for their meals. The rest figure, it'll never happen to me. But I have lived long enough to see that it happens to ordinary human beings. And you start off young when you have a chance to find what your talent is and to become eligible for the wonderful things of God that are coming. But by procrastinating and by putting other things first and by talking yourself out of it, before you know it, you're 70. You would be amazed how life goes by. How life... It's just, as you look back and think, this month I'll be 61. That doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean much to me either. But it's a marvel how your life telescopes are... not telescopes, but the opposite, microscopes. It's something how quickly time goes by. And you know, when you're 19 and you look off and you think, 70, that'll never come. Somehow it comes. And it was over too soon. And your powers are enfeebled. And it's hard to get yourself up and get going and think clearly and do, and you figure, let the younger people do it. But the younger people are saying, let the older people do it. Because I've got my fish to fry. I've got a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I've got my whole life in front of me. See? What devices Satan uses to keep us from reality? The reality is this whole world, as we see it, is a delusion. It's perishing with the using, the Bible says. Scientists tell us it's only a manifestation of energy. There is not reality here. And there comes to our consciousness the only reality which there is, which is the Messiah Jesus. And he calls us out from the world. And he saves us by his precious blood and fills us with his spirit. And he says, now I want you to serve me. But on the same hand, America and the world and the television is saying, I want you to serve me. I have something significant for you. I have something exciting for you. I have something that will put you into the next century in glory and opportunity and understanding. And it's a siren call, and it's false, and it's a lie, and it's a delusion. And its shores are littered with dead men's bones. And Jesus comes, and he says, lay it all down. Lay it all down. Give me your heart without distraction. How many people give their heart to Jesus without distraction? Do you know that Jesus is intensely jealous? He is not like he ordinarily is portrayed. Kind of a good old guy that's soft on sin. And that asks you to do something, but he doesn't really expect you to do it. And if you don't, it doesn't much matter. This is a great lie. Jesus is a fierce individual with fierce loves and fierce hates. And he is a king, and he is altogether a king. He is not a religious king. He is not a church king. He's a king like any king in the world. He is a king. And he also is a bridegroom. And he comes to you and he says, I want your heart. My son, my daughter, I want your heart. And that becomes so much religious talk. So much platitudes. So much nice jive in church. But in back of that is a man, and he means business. And he's not bound or qualified or constrained by our little bit here in 1986 in one spot in America. This king operates globally and on all time references at once. And out of 6,000 years of civilization, he has found some, not many, but he has found some who hear that call and they say, Jesus, my heart is yours alone. There are such people. And his demands are always intensifying. The least little thing that you begin to think off, the Lord says, no, me, put it on me, put it on me. And we try to bring other people with us. That may seem noble. The Lord says, I'll deal with them. You put your eyes on me. If you want to bring them, go live with them if that's what you want. Choose. That may sound harsh to you. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. Lord, suffer me to go to bury my dad. Go if you want to. But let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Sound harsh? That's the nature of things. Who is my mother and brother? Not these standing here that I was raised with for 30 years in Nazareth. These are not my mothers and brother, only as they do the will of God. See, it's not the human mush that we're picturing. It is the call of an emperor. Will you give me your heart? Don't try to bring anyone with you. Don't make a contingent. Will you or won't you? And there's some that hear. They hear in the depth of their personality, and they come, and they leave everybody, and they leave everything, and they go. And then the Lord works with them, and he puts them through the hoops. You say, well, that sounds pretty rugged. Brother, sister, life is rugged. Just because we slip from one disaster to another doesn't mean that life isn't rugged. It is rugged. The Lord gives us an opportunity to make this ruggedness count for something. Everyone's crucified in the world. But you can be crucified unto glory or unto the outer darkness. The choice is yours. But the King is coming, and when he stands before you he will stand before us as individuals. You're not going to get lost in the shuffle. He will stand before you. He will look at you and he will call your name. And you will answer to him. And I will answer to him. We're sounding the alarm in Zion. The people are in mush. They're in religious mush in our country. It's soft. Satan is taking advantage of it. He's trying to keep it that way. The charismatic move is going into terrible things, trying to use faith to accomplish its own will. And God is sounding the alarm. Come out of it. Come out of it. Come out in your heart. I am preparing a people. And you see, the body of the Messiah can only be built up that through every joint with supplies. So if you are not contributing the gift that God has placed in you, that shall be taken from you and given you to someone who will use it. And you will find yourself without anything. Now, I don't care how old you are. Don't tell me how tired you are. I'm tired. I don't care how young you are, that is no cop-out. You can be 4, 5, 6 years old. The Lord does not entertain the idea of peer groups. He holds every human being responsible. Don't try to shield your children from the Lord. Their destiny is in his hands, and he wants to deal with them as people. He sees them as people. He doesn't talk down to them. They know. They know. And the Lord says, I said, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove my will for your life, that you may get that talent out from where it's buried in your personality and get it out into the marketplace, because I'm building a body and I want it built up, and I want it built up now. How many know that's the way kings talk? Huh? They don't talk like politicians. They're not subject to the wills of people. They say, and that's what the Lord is saying to us now. I want your life. I want it now. There's not a moment to waste. I don't want any excuses. I don't want to talk about when you're retired or when you grow up or go to high school or any other thing. I want your life and I want it now. The days are valuable. And if you're not spending your time giving to the body of the Messiah, you've got your talent buried. You're facing outer darkness. That's the truth, people. That's the bare bones truth. Are you doing it? Or is something more important? You going to wait till it rains before you buy an umbrella? That's not smart, is it? In Isaiah 61, where it used the pronoun your, for example, verse 5, strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Now, I don't have time this morning, because we're about through here, to buttress all of this with a lot of scripture, which there's an abundance, but I will tonight or on other tapes, so you could bear with me. But this people who are going to be doing these things are the people who hear the Lord's voice, who leave all, who follow Him, who walk in God and in Jesus today, moving past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, confessing their sins, laying aside. These are the your. It is not the weak Christians. These are the sons of God who will be on this earth during that middle period, that time, that the next level that we're coming to. Not the new heaven and earth reign, but the next period when the Spirit of God comes forth from the sons of God. These people will be ministering on the earth, and all the nations that are saved, that have not resisted, shall come to them and help them. Unlike today, where the nations sometimes help the church, sometimes oppose it, they will help the church. If they do not, they will be destroyed, as we find in Isaiah 60, verse 12, the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. This is our destiny. This is our destiny, is to stand on this earth and minister life to the meek and death to the wicked. This is our destiny. This is why we're being prepared. The church that does not respond to Jesus will be brought into the spiritual realm, and God will deal with them, some with stripes, some with training, whatever. But our call today is for those who will go on past Pentecost to become these deliverers. As, what is it, Zephaniah or Obadiah? Obadiah says, Savior shall stand on Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Edom. These are they that Jude speaks of. The Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment. These are they. These are they. And this is what the Lord wants you to be. And not only does He want you to be, but He wants you to build up these people. He wants you to build up the body of the Messiah. He wants you to do what you can, whether it's sweeping the church on Saturday or fixing the communion or prophesying or praying at home or whatever your hand finds to do. It is the important thing. And your job is beans on the table. It is not your career. Your career is building up the body of the Messiah. Why is that more important than that you be president of a corporation? Why is it more important that you spend your talent to build up the body? Why? It's eternal. This other stuff, when you get to the top, what you're going to find are ulcers. That's what you're going to get on the summit of your success. Family problems, ulcers, and the Lord saying, why didn't you do what I said? And here you finally make it, and you drop dead of a coronary. What did it profit you? What did it profit you? How many people do you know that retired and were dead within a year? All their life they look forward to getting enough money so they wouldn't have to be worried when they retired. And they lived a year. And then they're facing God Almighty. And He's saying, did you do what I said? You say, well, Lord, I was concerned about my retirement. And the Lord will say, well, you're retired now. See, it's an illusion, people. It's an illusion. Be young in heart. Be young in heart. If you have never done right, do it today. You're on this earth because God sees that there is something for you here. If He didn't, you wouldn't be here. He wouldn't leave you here to be breathing up the oxygen for no purpose. You're here because God has something for you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. God has something for you. And His purpose is to build up these deliverers so that they can come and destroy sin, so the relationships can straighten out, so that the world can get on about its business. It can't do anything today. It's killing itself. It's slaying its young by abortion and perversion. It's slaying its very young. It's a sick world. A sick world. And this is the answer. Don't you think it's more important than if you invented the greatest computer in the world? Don't you think it's more important to put in your 2 cents to build up the body of the Messiah, the one thing that's going to make it possible for generations of people to live in peace and blessing and prosperity and accomplishment and achievement, all that's in the human heart that is frustrated today because of problems in relationships? Here they had reported some big governmental agency. It's in the newspaper last week. What they spend their time doing, they found, had prolonged coffee breaks so they could all indulge in sexual activities. Here they're supposed to be conducting the business of the nation. You say, oh, horrible. It's going on everywhere. Relationship. You don't get a job and go down there to have sexual activity. You're supposed to, but you see, men can't help it because that demonic pressure is moving them in. God says they're going to reap what they're sowing, but He wants a better world. And there's something practical that you can do. You can give your life over to Jesus and let your job be what it actually is, beans on the table. Don't let it become more than that. It's not your calling. No saint is called anything to be anything except a saint, a holy one. It's the highest calling in the universe. Huh? There's something practical that you can do. Jesus is coming soon. How about it? You're going to wait till it rains before you buy an umbrella? One thing Jesus wants. He wants your heart. And I mean, He's not talking religious talk. He's a man. He wants it. He's a person. And He doesn't want your life wasted on mammon. We should work. The Bible says if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. We shouldn't be freeloading on people. We should be working hard that we may have to give to him that needs. But once it becomes more than that, and once it becomes a career, and once it becomes something that we're looking forward to retirement, we've missed the mark. This day, God says, your soul should be required of you. This day, your soul should be required of you. How about this last week? Was Jesus first? Was Jesus first? Or something else? It's your life. Shall we stand? I was up at San Lorenzo last week, and the pastor said to me after the services, he said, you were gentle today. Because on the preceding time I was there, I was very uproared. And I said, I'm not angry with people, honest. The only reason that I get stern is because I feel that that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants. I don't want you to think I'm standing up here doing my thing, collect my money, and go home while we're playing a game. As far as I'm concerned, this is life and death, and I mean every word I say. Praise the Lord. We're not mad at anybody, but we're showing our love for people by warning them. Not by currying favor, not with trying to get them to like us, but by saying, this is the reality of things in the spirit realm. Don't blow your life and then spend eternity and saying, the one time I had to please Jesus the King, I spent on the things of that world which long ago has vanished. That's reality. Lord Jesus, we come unto you today, Lord. We have presented the truth as we understand it on tape and to your people present here, Lord, that the word may go forth that we believe is coming from you. We believe with all of our heart that judgment soon is to come upon the United States of America, and that you are warning us with little things, but soon calamity shall come, not because you take any pleasure in hurting people, but because we simply go our own way until we are chastened. We believe, Lord, that the great tribulation is coming to the world. We believe that you are going to return, and that today you are preparing those with whom and in whom you may return to move up civilization to a higher level of life. We believe this with all of our hearts. We believe, Lord, that right in this church there are many, many talents that have never been brought forth because our way of life has kept us too busy, too distracted, too titillated, too excited, too distracted to get down to the one thing that is important. We believe that with all of our heart, Lord. And so we're sounding the alarm in Zion. We're raising our voice in your holy mountain because we know there's coming a great people and a strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While we're in an attitude of prayer, there may be someone here this morning and you have never come to a point in your life of saying, from now on, it's Jesus and nothing but Jesus. And I want to take a moment this morning to give you a chance to come to the altar. And it's just something between you and God to kneel at the altar and say, Lord, help me to cease my double-mindedness and to get on target. I've heard what the man said, and I believe it's true, and I need your help. If you're like that this morning, I invite you to come forward and kneel at this altar. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.